So we're going to continue the series we started last week on stewardship. Oh, I guess before I start, I want to tell you, if you notice, we're decorated here, not traditional, what you would expect on Sunday morning, but it was traditional Chinese New Year on Friday, and our Mandarin congregation had an outreach event, an incredible outreach. They had about 300 plus people who were here, and a lot of them don't go to church. A lot of them were people from the community. Some of them were even involved in helping plan it. And so we had about 300 people here, about 150 to 250 people, not from our congregation, who had a gospel presented to them by our Mandarin congregation. So this is a blessing. These are kind of like a blessing, somewhere between a blessing and a wish for a good, prosperous year. It's the year of the dog. I don't know if it says that. But so we're starting off the year of the dog, right, with our Mandarin congregation, starting off by sharing the gospel. So that's really exciting. As we continue today, looking at stewardship, giving of your time was last week, and we looked at how we can never make more time. And today is treasure. Today is treasure. Oh, great, he's going to ask for money. Not going to ask you for money. Take a deep breath and relax. Going to talk about money. And the number of pastors who have a hard time preaching about money is legion. But Jesus addresses money all the time in the Gospels. The subject of money comes up all through our Scriptures. And we shy away from it, and we're afraid of it, and sometimes we take them out of context. We'll look at that in a few moments. But we want to actually address some of the principles behind stewardship and how we use our treasure. So when I was younger, I was looking for financial freedom. Anybody else looking for financial freedom? Okay, yes, I think I'm in the right room. And so a friend of mine became a financial planner, and he said, hey, Josh, I was about 22 or 23. He said, we have this brand new tool we've just created for helping young professionals like yourself. And I was like, I'm a professional. Helping young single professionals like look at their finances. And so we went through and we worked up, like, you know, I was paying these bills and I was paying back this student loan and I had a car payment. And we worked it all out. And at the end of the month, I was short between $250 and $300. And I couldn't wrap my head around it. And then one day, I finally figured out what it was. Yep, I had a Coke problem. I was honestly drinking, first of all, thank you, Jesus, that I have any teeth and that I don't have diabetes, because I was drinking between 3 and 4 liters of Coca-Cola a day. I was literally spending between $200 and $300 a month on Coca-Cola. And I wanted financial freedom. Do you know what my idea of financial freedom was? That I could go to Wendy's whenever I wanted. And then if I wanted a little bit of a step up, because they both had free refills. Anna can attest to this. When we went to Swiss Chalet, the waitress would come over and she would get everybody else's drink order, but on the way over she would bring a pitcher of Coca-Cola just for me. So she would come up with a pitcher and a glass and put it down. Here you go, Josh. What would everybody else like to drink? And then I would, yeah, anyways. So that was my idea of financial freedom. I wanted financial freedom. But when I thought about this and leading into today and not wanting to do the typical stewardship series where you get beat up because of you're not giving enough to the church or because of whatever it is, I was really thinking about this, and then I had a revelation. I had a revelation, because I was looking for financial freedom, and the very fact that I was looking for financial freedom means that I was in bondage to something. If you are desiring and craving freedom, it means you don't have it. The person who is in prison craves freedom. Jesus said that I came to set the prisoner free. And so the fact that I was craving financial freedom, even though my concept of financial freedom was a bit skewed, meant that I was in bondage to something. And so, Father, today I pray that as we look through your word, that you will reveal to us what it means to be free. Father, spiritually we are free in and through your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. And today as we look at being financially free, being set free from the love of money, that God, you will walk with us and be with us. Because this isn't an easy topic at times. So I pray, Father, bring peace, bring grace, bring love, and bring freedom. In Jesus' name, amen. The way to truly experience financial freedom, the basis of today, the way to truly experience financial freedom is to honor God with your treasure by doing finances his way. When I write a sermon, I actually have a statement of what I am trying to accomplish when I share. And it's the outcome today is that we would come to an understanding of being financially free. Some of the things I will warn you right now, some of the things that I will say are contrary to our culture. Our culture says, get as much as you can, put it in the can, and sit on the can. Some of the things that I will tell you today are contrary to our culture, but we choose to honor and value our life before God before anything else. We made that decision a few weeks ago when we chose to not check off a box to the government of Canada asking for money for students. What we chose to do is to rewrite our attestation, to rewrite the thing that says, this is what we agree to. And by checking off this box, this is what we are saying. That we are saying that we are founded on biblical principles and we will live by it. And if you don't want to give us any money, fine. We'll still do what God wants us to do anyways. That's what we chose to do. A number of other churches in the city have chosen to do the same thing. So yes, $60,000 is a lot of money, but we will not be dictated to by the government for money on how we're going to do ministry, because we will choose to be free. And so today, as we look at being free, know and understand that I know this is a difficult topic, and that I know there are people right now here who are probably struggling with finances. And so I'm not here to heap guilt on you. I'm here to walk you through some positive ways that we can do money, we can do finances God's way. And we start off by looking in 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to start at verse 6 to 12, but in the first five verses, so if you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, we'll be ready to go. In the first five verses, Paul sets up what someone who is in ministry for gain looks like. Someone who is in ministry for gain, because there are people who do ministry for gain. I struggle with whether or not I should show some images of people who are doing ministry for gain, but I was like, I'm not going to throw stones. I was tempted. But they are conceited. In verses 1 to 6, he talks about how they are conceited. It's all about what they can do to make themselves look good. They are without knowledge of what the scriptures actually say. They are devoid of knowledge. They're not worrying about Jesus and his kingdom. They're only trying to get what they can get. They love arguments and controversies because then they can sound good, right? They can say a whole bunch of Bible words and religious mumbo jumbo, and they can argue with you, and then they look smart. And they love controversy because then they can take a side and they can come out looking like they are a winner and whatever it is. So he sets up, and the final thing is they seek gain. They seek gain. They preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to line their own pockets. And I think that puts, again, there's a few people that when I get to heaven, I don't want to be standing in the judgment line next to. I'll be like, oh, I'm just over here. Okay? And never, ever do I want to find myself in verses 1 to 5. Never, ever. And then in verse 6, Paul sets up what it means to be content with what it looked like back then. So if you're reading, you can join me in 6, verse 6. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. So Paul is talking, and he's talking about these guys who are going and preaching the gospel to fill their own pockets and do all kinds of great things, and they are not content trying to gain. But now Paul switches to a spiritual context, and he says, there is great gain with contentment. That if you will just be content with what I am doing for you, what I'm doing for the kingdom, Christ is saying, then you will be content with that. He says in verse 7 this, for we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. That's one of the most straightforward statements I've ever heard. Sometimes there are things in Scripture where you kind of wonder, and you have to dig deep, and you have to work through it. But when Paul says this, read it with me. It's going to come up right here. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. When we strive, when we struggle, and we pile up all these things, we can't take it with us. There's a guy in the States who was buried in his car. He had this huge car, and he chose to actually be buried in that car. Instead of a casket, this huge grave, and they dug this grave, and they put him in his car, and they, I don't know if they lowered it or just pushed it in or what they did, but they put him in his grave in his car because he wanted to try and take it with him. Doesn't get more straightforward than that. Does that mean that we don't work, that we don't do other things? No. But it has to have us in an idea of what does it really mean? What is all the striving we're going for? In verse 8, Paul says this, if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. So what makes us content? What makes us content? All the things that we run after, do they really make us content? I remember years ago, Anna might remember this, I was a bit of a Canadian Tire money junkie. I would only buy gas at Canadian Tire with the coupon so that I'd pay cash and I would get Canadian Tire money back. And I saved up enough Canadian Tire money to buy a 32-inch tube TV. Oh, yeah. I thought I had it made in the shade. The cabinet was so big, I couldn't put it in the trunk. I had to take it out of the box and put it in the back seat to bring it home. And I was like, look at this TV. This is great. I got home and I set it up and I sat down, and it doesn't bring me happiness. It didn't bring me joy. It was actually a little bit of lunch bag letdown. You know, it just meant I could watch VeggieTales a bit bigger with my kids, right? The things that we go after don't make us content. Paul is talking here, and Paul has learned what it is to be content in all situations. This guy who has been shipwrecked, who's been in prison, who's been stoned to death, and he got up and he walked away. He's been chased by bandits. He's been chased by his own countrymen. He knows what it is to be content. He says, if I have food in my belly and clothes on my back, I am content. I have both today. Thank you, God, that I have both today. So he is content and he is happy. And then he's got a warning, though. And this is where it's going to get a little bit difficult. He says this in verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and into destruction. He talks about the dangers that people face when they make the goal of their life money. And I'm going to hit on a few of them. I think there's about five of them that I'm going to hit on. Does one of them speak to you more than others? I was in bondage to a couple of them. I was in spiritual bondage. Because this isn't an issue of finances. This is an issue of the heart. And where is my heart before Christ? Where is my heart before God? And my heart was in bondage when I pursued some of these things. So the first one of the dangers that people face is they rely on themselves and money and think that they don't need God. This is the ultimate symbol of arrogance. So I put up a picture of Muhammad Ali. I'm the greatest. I said that even before I knew I was. The story goes that one day he was flying on an airplane, and the stewardess came up and said, Mr. Ali, can you please put on your seatbelt? And Mr. Ali looked at the stewardess and said, Superman don't need no seatbelt. And she didn't miss a beat, said, Superman don't need no airplane. Fasten your seatbelt. I am the greatest. I said that before even I knew I was. And we come to rely on ourselves. But Proverbs 18 says this, a rich man's wealth is his strong city and like a high wall in his imagination. And we come to rely on money and the things that it can do for us, and we go away from our need from God. We have a need for God in our lives, but when we have too much, it's one of the traps that the rich fall into. When they have too much, and not all rich, please hear me this, not all rich people fall into this trap. But it is a trap that we can fall into when we run after money, is that we stop relying on God. We start running after things instead of what he has for us. So there's an inherent danger there. There's an inherent danger in running after money. The next one is this. We don't save. Savings is hard. Saving is hard. Because there's always something that comes up, right? And it becomes very difficult sometimes to save. And I know it's tight. You know, and when you're like a young family, I remember when we first moved to Sudbury, I didn't work at a church. I worked in the hospital. And I worked in the kitchen. I would bring people their food. I think I made more people leave than the doctors. And I would get up for these like early shifts. I'd leave the house at 5:30, 5:45, and I would go and I'd work in the kitchen all day. And Anna would pack my lunch. Before I would leave, I would have a lunch and I would grab it. And every once in a while, if I was working an afternoon shift, she would come up to me and she'd go, Josh, we were so broke. She'd come up to me and she'd go, Josh, here. And she would have $3.50 in her hand. This is for your lunch today, so you can buy a sausage and a Pepsi. In Northern Ontario, you don't drink Coke, you drink Pepsi. And that was a treat that she'd managed to save up enough that she could give me $3.50 to buy a sausage and a Pepsi at work. Sometimes it's hard to save, but we need to develop a discipline of saving. Proverbs 6, 6 to 8 says, "Go look to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any boss, any officer, any ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest." Starts laying aside stuff for what's coming. Because something is always coming, so we need to save. We need to put something aside for retirement. We need to save. Saving also helps to break the hold that money has on this one. The next one is this: we don't give. Or if we do give, we give with wrong motives. 1 John 3:17 says, if you see your brother who is in need and you have the resources to help them and you don't, then you're missing what God has for you. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need yet closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? 1 John 3:17. We choose not to give. This is where I will talk about giving here at the church. For years, the church has talked about the tithe. And the tithe in the Old Testament is the first 10% of what you earn. It says to bring in the first 10% into the Lord's storehouse. Okay? The New Testament does not do away with that concept, but it actually talks about something different. It talks about radical generosity. Radical generosity is what we did when we said, rather than taking in a Christmas offering and an anniversary offering for ourselves, we will take that money instead and we will send it here locally and we will send it globally. And Andy was up here. Thank you, Andy, for showing that picture. I didn't want to steal his thunder. I'm so glad he showed you that picture. We have now sent close to $15,000 to Lebanon, right? $15,000 that we have used to build God's kingdom. Instead of using it for something here for ourselves. And so I'm so proud of the people of Calvary Baptist Church who helped, like you taught me, because I figured our anniversary offering would be like $8,000 or $9,000 maybe. And we brought in $23,000 that we split up between here and between Hope House downtown. Radical generosity. And the letter that I actually got from the fellowship back had a little PS handwritten said, "Wow, what generosity. Thank you." Thank you, Calvary. Give yourselves. Because God is building the kingdom through you, because we are choosing radical generosity. Radical generosity last week with our time, radical generosity this week with our finances, with our treasures, and next week with our talents, having radical generosity with the things God has given you to do. Instead of giving with wrong motives, or giving, not giving or giving with wrong motives, Matthew 6 talks about, "Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward." We don't do these things to look good. We do these things because we want to make a difference. And so rather than give or give with wrong motives, thank you for experiencing radical generosity. Thank you for supporting what goes on here at this church. Because through this church, we're helping to reach this community and this world around us. That is why we practice radical generosity. because we want people so desperately to come to know who it is that loves them and longs for them. One of the dangers also that we encounter, though, when we think about finances and one of the holds that we have on us, and this is one, this is going to make people squirm. Do you mind if I make you squirm once in a while? Is that okay? Like, I understand this might make you squirm. We go into debt. One of the number one things that I've encountered in ministry over the many years that I've been doing this, I've been in full-time ministry for about 21, 22 of the last 24 years, is people going into debt and mortgaging their future. We need to look no further than our government to see why we think it's okay. We need to look no further than our banks who offer us credit cards and lines of credit and liens against our houses and second mortgages. But we go into debt. And please know and understand, I know sometimes things happen. Sometimes, does everybody know that life happens? Sometimes life happens, and just to survive, to get by, sometimes you might have to borrow, right? A few years ago, our oldest son became very, very sick. And if it wasn't for Canadian, the flight alone from Sudbury to Ottawa was a $25,000 flight. And I would have mortgaged my house in a heartbeat and done whatever I could do to pay for that, because he's my son, right? And God blessed us, and he was very close to death, and he has no problems today from that. So we're very thankful. But I didn't have the resources to pay the $25,000 flight. His hospital stay would have been over $100,000. One of the reasons I'm glad I live in Canada. Because if I didn't have those resources, I would have begged, borrowed, or probably stole to do whatever I needed to keep my son alive. Beg, borrow, steal, or beg, borrow, and borrow. But one of the dangers that we have is sometimes we go into debt not because life happened, but because we want fun stuff. I always had, for years, one of the reasons I was in financial bondage, I didn't mind going into debt because I figured I could always work more and pay it off. Oh, I'll just get a contract here, I'll just pick up something on the side, I can just work a little bit extra, and I can pay that off so I can go and do this now. But Proverbs 22:7 says, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes the slave of the lender. And I've seen it. I've seen people who have gone so far into debt that they have actually no hope of paying it off. And you become slave to the lender. And there's no freedom in that. It might take you a while to get out of debt. If you carry a balance on your credit cards, I find this fascinating. Most credit cards are 19%. If you carry a $7,000 balance on your credit card, make the minimum payments, by the time you pay off that $7,000 balance, it will have cost you about $16,000 and will have taken you about 12 years. When you do the math, it doesn't make sense, does it? And yeah, I know sometimes life happens, but there is a huge danger in debt. There's a huge danger in debt. So much of a danger in debt, actually, there's an organization called Christians Against Poverty. Started in the United Kingdom, there's actually a chapter in Hamilton, Christians Against Poverty, who will help you walk through reducing your debt, who will help you to get the numbers down, who will help you to become financially free. Crown Financial Ministries, Willow Creek has the Good Sense Ministry. There's a whole bunch of churches and organizations that have recognized the damage that debt does to us personally, and the way that debt hinders the growth of the kingdom of God, who have said, what can we do to help people get out of debt? And ideally, in any one of those ministries that you look at, the language is always the same. How do we help set people free? So they can walk you through those processes and they can help you with that. And one of the big reasons that we go into debt is we seek to fulfill our wants. Does everybody know that we have things that we need? Go back to what Paul said. We need clothing. We need food. You know, we live in a society where it gets, in a place where it gets cold. Not really here, but it gets cold. So we need warm houses and places to stay. There are things that we need. But we start to confuse our needs with our wants, and we start to fill those. James 4:3 says this, "You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." James is talking there about how we want stuff, but we don't want to use it to serve God. And the more stuff we have, the more that we have to be in bondage to. One of the things that Anna does a lot in our house is she likes to go through and to purge and to get down to like some of the minimums. And I'll come home and I'll be like, where'd the whatever it is go? Oh, well, we weren't using it. Oh. And so we constantly are turning stuff over and trying to live as simple as a life as we can. And yes, there are things that I want. Make no mistake, there are things that I want. But if I start elevating those things above that which I need, if I start elevating getting those things above the kingdom of God, then I'm not free anymore. And I become a slave to a thing. I'm held captive by a thing. Because the big danger with all these things, the pride, the issue of pride, but ultimately, Paul said, when we go back to 1 Timothy 6, that if I have food and clothing, I will be content. Ultimately, we're not content. We are never content. He who is not contented with what he has would not be contented with what he would like to have. I was not contented with the little 12-inch TV screen we had. I had to have the 32. You know, I wasn't content with some of the things that I had that just helped me get by. I wanted more things. He who is content with what he has, not content with what he has, would not be content with what he would want. And puts us back in bondage, takes us away the freedom that we are to experience in Christ. I'm not here to beat you up. I'm not here to tell you, hey, you know what? You need to give more. I'm here to ask you to see where your heart is before Christ and to ask you, are you free? Are you free? Paul goes on, verse 10. This is one of the most misquoted verses of all times. It says this, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." In verse 10. But what I have heard quoted time and time again, money is the root of all kinds of evil. Have you ever heard it misquoted, that money is the root of all kinds of evil? But it doesn't say that. It says the love of money. Money is just a tool. Money is a tool that we use to do the things that we need to do, to take care of people, to do whatever it is. It's a tool. But when we start to elevate that, we start to love money. And when I read through in the original language, a couple weeks ago, Aaron was up here. Do you remember when Aaron preached? And he talked about how he loves pizza and he loves his wife. Yeah, I love pizza and I love my wife, but they're two different words that we use. So when I read through this in the English, I was fascinated about what kind of love that would be. And when I looked it up, it's a love that is actually translated differently. It's not one of the loves that Aaron talked about. He talked about there's like the love that you have for a thing, the affection you have for like a pet. He talked about the love that, you know, like for pizza, all the way over to the love of God. That is incredible. And this isn't one of those loves. The Bible has a whole bunch of different words for love. And when this one is translated, it's translated as avarice, greed. For the love, for the greed for money. There's nothing wrong with money, but when we have that love, that avarice for money, that greed, it takes the place of God in our life. And then Paul wants to leave you on a happy note. And so I want to leave you on a happy note. I want to leave you on the upswing. Because if this is a heart condition, If I ended today, would you feel a little bit beat up? I hope you don't. I'm not here to beat anybody up. You know, my days of fighting are gone. Right? That ship has sailed. I'm not here to try to beat people up. But I want people to be able to be free. And so I want to tell you what the freedom looks like that we enjoy in Christ. Because Paul talks about that freedom. He goes on in verse 11, and he said, basically, he says this. He says, "But as for you, O man of God," he's talking to Timothy, But he says, flee these things. Flee the things that we just talked about. Flee the traps that hinder you. Says this, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. He gives us almost a whole list of the fruits of the Spirit, the way that we are to walk. If we can set aside the desire and the love, the greed for money, we demonstrate instead the fruits of the Spirit and the freedom that we enjoy in that. That we don't have to be a slave. We sing that song, no longer a slave to fear. How about this? No longer a slave to the love of money, but I am a child of God. And we get to walk free, called to demonstrate this instead of that avarice. And he tells us this, fight the good fight of the faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Focus on what God has for us. This is the hard issue. This is the hard issue. This is where God is calling us to be, to walk in step with him, to keep fighting that good fight of faith. I'm not here to beat people up. I will fight to the day I die a fight of faith so that people will be set free. And come what may, I want to be found faithful. I want to be found faithful, and I want us to continue to be found faithful as we walk ahead and serve a risen King. For years, I had the idea of financial freedom, meaning I could go eat out when I wanted, I could do what I want when I wanted. I have a friend who lives in Sudbury, and he told me one day we were talking, and he's done very well for himself, and he said, I could afford to live anywhere I want in Canada. I can live anywhere I want, but this is where God has me. So let us be found faithful. Let us experience the freedom that he has for us as we use those treasures, the things that he's given us, to continue to fight the good fight. Fight it in our families. Fight it for our family members who don't believe in Christ yet. Fight it in our communities. Fight for those around us who are perishing and who are in bondage in one way or another, who don't know the love of Jesus. Fight the good fight of faith. That is what God calls us to. That's where our heart needs to beat. And when we start to fight that good fight of faith, when we start to steward our treasure and to use it to build the kingdom first and foremost in our own lives and in the lives of those around us, we experience a deeper and deeper level of freedom. We receive the ability to know and to understand that we are walking free in Christ, that we are no longer held back. And here's the thing, when other people see that, they want it too. Next week, we're going to take some time to look at stewarding our talent, using what God has given us, the abilities he has given us. You know, but it all comes back to where is our heart. We're going to look at a story from the Old Testament about a little boy who God was calling, a little boy who God was calling out to. And he chose to use his talent to offer himself to God because his heart was in the right place. Where is our heart for the kingdom of God? Father, thank you for today. God, I know it's hard because it's countercultural, because the world tells us that debt is okay. The world tells us it's okay to seek our own things first. But God, you call us to greater things. You call us to a freedom that we can't begin to understand. And Father, maybe I won't even fully understand it till one day I stand before you. But God, I desire to be found faithful. Set us free from the love of money, that we can walk and be the people you call us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.